God is good.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the sky.
Family hiding from the storm, found no place at the keeper's door. It was for this a child was born, to save a world so cold and hollow.
The sleeping town they did not know, that lying in a manger low, a Savior King who had no home, has come to heal our sorrows. Is there room in your heart? Is there room in your heart? Is there room in your heart for God to write his story? Shepherds counting sheep at night, do not fear the glory light. You are precious in his sight. God has come to raise the holy. Is there room in your heart? Is there room in your heart? Is there room in your heart for God to write his story? You can come as you are, but it may set you apart when you make room in your heart and trade your dreams for his glory. Make room in your heart. Make room in your heart. Mother holds a promise tight,
Every wrong will be made right. The road is straight and the burden light. For in his hands he holds tomorrow.
Is there room in your heart? Is there room in your heart? Is there room in your heart for God to write his story? Now you can come as you are, but it may set you apart when you make room in your heart and trade your dreams for his glory. Make room in your heart. Make room in your heart. Make room in your heart. Make room in your heart.
Okay. All right, how you doing, church? How you doing? Are you tired? Wore out? A little bit, yeah. Is Pastor Russ tired? Yeah. A lot of stuff. If you have those prayer requests, we'll take them at this time. Yep, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Any others? Any others? All right.
You want to?
Yeah, yes, yes, okay. So, Sydney. Anyone else? And
our son-in-law and daughter, their grandpa passed away this morning. So, keep them in prayer.
Son-in-law and grandpa, Rudy's. Okay. What's his name?
Greg.
Greg? Okay. Greg and Sydney. And, yeah, we're going to get him. Okay. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to lift up young Sydney today, who's been struggling with a cold, not feeling well. And Lord, I just pray your sweetest blessings on her. She missed an opportunity to be with Dad and Mom here for the angel's candle, this Advent service. And so I just pray that you comfort her and encourage her today. Also for Greg, Rudy, and her husband, Father, Lord, who just passed away, would you bring comfort to that family and encourage them? Lord, we want to say thanks for the good news of the gospel, that all those who put their trust in Jesus shall not perish but have eternal life. I pray that's the case for Greg. Lord, but I know that that family is going through a difficult time. Also want to pray for Jack Crater, Lord, as he lost his twin brother this week. And Lord, that's a hard thing, especially when you have a twin. Lord, would you help Jack? Would you bring comfort to his heart and mind, and him and Penny, and also for Jesse's family? Lord, thanks that Jesse knew you and is now receiving his reward, and so we can celebrate his homegoing. Thanks for that. I want to pray for Fred today, who's struggling with some cancer. And so, Lord, would you bring him assurance? Would you bring him courage? Would you bring him an affirmation that you love him and are with him? I pray that you bring about healing for him. And Lord, for the many people that are living without Christ today, many in our county, Lord, we pray for more souls to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for the people on my high five card And we want to lift up our high five cards to you today. Lord, there's a lot of people represented there, and we pray that you'd work in their hearts and give us opportunity to share with them, to care for them, and to pray with them, and to tell them about Jesus and the good news. I want to pray for our friend Mark Johnson, who's in a rehabilitation facility today, and that, Lord, he'd be able to get well. We pray for him, for his physical well-being, for his soul as well. And so, Lord, be with us in these matters. Would you encourage us today? There are a number here that are struggling just with a lot of activities. They're tired. The rain and just the gloomy skies can be a drag. So many responsibilities, it's sometimes hard. And so, Lord, be with us. Lift our spirits, I pray, and show us your great ability to save, to encourage, to breathe hope and new life in our souls. Lord, I pray that you be with us now in this message, and that we would be encouraged in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We're celebrating the fourth week of Christmas, church, and I want to say thanks for being here. I love you. I'm really tickled to be your pastor, especially after last Monday. I thought you just were you just honored the Lord so well in saying goodbye to our sister Grace Ann. This week we're celebrating angels. Historically, angels held a much greater place in the minds and hearts of people than they do today. If you would visit some museums around the world and look at some ancient paintings, you would find that oftentimes those pictures are crowded with angels, right? Have you seen some of those? They're just angels. They're everywhere. Also, there are demons as well, part of those paintings. And the Middle Age particularly was just really, really caught up in the whole doctrine of angels and that sort of thing. Today, we've nearly banished the thought of angels in our minds. I mean, how many of you thought about angels this week? Yeah, there's a couple. Okay, good. Yeah, there's angels out there. In the media, we see TV shows and movies and that sort of thing that popularize the idea of angels, but usually they're kind of sappy. You know the movies I'm talking about. But as we talk about angels, we have to ask ourselves, do they really exist? What are angels like? And what do they do? And what does the Bible teach about angels? Okay, so today we're going to do a little more theology, I think, about angels and learn about them. I want to start with Jesus' first advent, that first Christmas. And I want to say that if you believe in Christmas and that Jesus was born as a babe in Bethlehem, right, you're going to have to believe in the existence of angels. It's right in the account. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, and we'll see there the scriptures record angels. Starts out, it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them," the shepherds, "and they," the shepherds, "were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people.'" And here's why. "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Verse 13, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' when the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, hey, boys, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about. There in that first account of Christmas, we have angels, a singular angel, and then a great company. And it's not just there that we see the account of angels. Angels are spoken of widely throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. The doctrine is not confined to a specific time period, such as the birth of Christ. 34 of 66 books include references to angels and how they interact with people. Utilizing different writers and different backgrounds, we see them record how angels have been amongst us. And Jesus himself speaks of angels in a matter-of-fact way. You recall his discussion with Peter. Peter in the garden drew his sword and he cut off a guy's ear. And Peter tells him, hey, put your sword away. Put your sword away. Could I have not called 12 legions of angels if I needed to? I mean, he could. Now, anybody know how many soldiers are in a legion? Anyone want to guess? A Roman legion contained 6,000 infantry and, don't stop, 120 cavalry. If you do the math, that's 12,000 times 6,120. That's 73 million angels. Now, Jesus might have been speaking hyperbolically. In other words, he's exaggerating. Hey, I could have 12,000 legions of angels, right? Or maybe he's speaking accurately, meaning that there are millions upon millions of angels at his disposal at any time that could defend him. And by the way, they can defend us as well. These angels are mighty. When you think about the firepower of one angel, it only took one to wipe out the Assyrian army in one evening. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers die. Now we're talking about 12,000 legions. And if you have one guy like that, I mean, you know, what? That's a lot of power. There's angels. And they're real. Jesus talked about two kinds of angels. Number one, he talks about fallen angels. They're demons, and he casts them out. He has authority over them. In fact, they tremble at his voice. Secondly, there's holy angels. These are heavenly ministers of God. And we normally associate angels with the holy type, not the fallen type. So what are these angels like? We get a glimpse of them in Hebrews chapter 1. So let me have you go there to Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. And it says, and again, when God brings his firstborn in the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. So there's an idea that they're spirits and like flames of fire. Skip down to verse 14. We also see there, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? What are they? They're ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. So, we see here they do two things. Number one, an angel worships the Father and the Son. And secondly, they do the Father's bidding. And these angels are personal beings, meaning they're not robots. They have real personalities. 1 Peter 1:12 says that even angels long to look into things of the pertaining the gospel. They want to find out what God's going to do. Angels have intellect. In fact, the Bible records that they're more wise than humans, but they are not all-knowing. So angels are wise, they're just not all-knowing. And angels have feelings as well. As we just read in Luke 2:13, says that they broke out in praise. And so that's an emotional response. Angels are personal beings that have an emotional response to stuff taking place. They have a will, as Jude 6 points out, that some of them chose to rebel toward God. And Satan led a third of them astray. They can choose to exercise their will and act with great force. We just read that angels are spirits. They do not possess flesh and blood like us, but they have a spiritual body of some kind. They can be recognized. They have names. And in Daniel 9:21, we see that they can move with great speed. Angels are not able to reproduce. However, Jesus said that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. They don't reproduce, according to Mark 12, verse 25, and they cannot die, so says Jesus in Luke 20, verse 36. Isaiah 6, 2 tells us that some angels have wings to fly and others don't. They apparently have to earn their wings, right? Who was the angel on It's a Wonderful Life? Clarence, it was Clarence. Thank you. Who said that? Gold Star. Did you just watch that movie? Yeah, Clarence. Yeah. Okay, so I think that's a little Hollywood. But we just have different kinds of angels, and there are different statuses of angels as well. What else do we know about angels from the scriptures? Here's something interesting. Angels are always designated in the masculine gender in the Bible. Perhaps that they might appear mighty, or there's no gender difference at all. In other words, angels are just a unisex. They're not made in God's image. So, yeah, little quip. When God was determining what the names were going to be of the angels, they decided that all the angels would have masculine names, all the hurricanes would have feminine ones. Okay, that didn't land well. All right. Angels are ranked from high to low, and here we've got a list. Jude 9, we see Michael is the archangel. He's the number one. In Daniel 10, verse 13, refers to Michael as one of the chief princes. And so there are chief princes. Ephesians 3:10 speaks of rulers and authorities. So there are rulers and authorities underneath them. There are guardian angels, right? Not as great as Michael or Gabriel or some others, but there are guardian angels out for believers. They're ministering spirits. Now you think, okay, is that really real? Is guardian angels real? Let me have you turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Jesus says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels, these little ones' angels in heaven, always see the face of my Father in heaven." They have their angels, the little ones. I don't know, when we get old, maybe we lose our angels. But I don't think so. By the way, nations have angels over them. They're assigned, as we saw in Daniel, the chief princes. And in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, we see that churches have an angel assigned to a church. I wonder if our church's angel has wings. Well, that's depending on the on how you interpret the messenger to the church in, say, Ephesus. Some would say those are angels. Others would say that was the pastor. But angel literally means a messenger. And so they carry God's messages as well. Okay, now there's a practical point to this, church, and I just want to speak to this a moment. The angelic host is organized, right? They have responsibilities. They have personalities, and they have a hierarchy. They're organized. I think if they're organized in order to worship God and to serve God, I think churches ought to be organized as well. Why? Why are we organized? So that we can better worship God and so that we can better serve God. Now, there's a lot of people today that think, in fact, I talked to a lady this week. I quit going to church years ago. I don't need that, right? I'm a believer, but I don't need to be part of a church. You know, we're all God's children. Yeah. No, if you want to do your best at worshiping and serving, it really requires making a commitment, right? We need to gather together. Yes, we really do. Why? Because we need each other. Why? Because we're a body. We are a body, right? I can't say, Paul says, I can't say to the eye, I don't need you. I don't need the hand. The body is one, but the body is many parts. And so there's a church out there for everybody. And it was kind of neat. Last night we celebrated at the Christmas Spectacular that we had like over a dozen churches represented in our choir, in our orchestra. Pastor Chris had other pastors in the city come and pray. It was a nice touch. And you should know that the churches of Dallas really embrace this body ethic. We're not in competition with one another. We're in competition with the gates of hell. We're in competition, not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual wickedness in high places. And we want to see the kingdom come in Dallas. Every believer should be identified with a local church somewhere. So there's all kinds of churches to fit all kinds of people. And different kinds of churches, it's not a matter of being wrong. It's a matter we worship in a little different style. We serve in a little different way, right? It's like saying, well, what's the best flavor of ice cream, Laura? And that would be what? What's the best flavor for you? Vanilla. How many like vanilla the best? Okay. You didn't raise your hand, Jim, so I'm going to pick. Strawberry. Strawberry's best. Is strawberry wrong? It's just, you can add strawberries if you want, because strawberries over vanilla ice cream is really good with whipped cream on top and a cherry. Yeah, I mean, it's not wrong, it's different. Now, we might take issue with some of the things, but for the most part, it takes all kinds of churches to fit all kinds of people. And there are angels. There are angels overseeing these churches. So what do angels do for believers? Okay, let's apply it to us. It's like they're heavenly helpers. Let me have you turn to Psalm 34, verse 7. Psalm 34, verse 7. Listen to this. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. So these angels provide deliverance, right? They stay close. They encamp around. Turn to Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. It says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Why? They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Do you know when Satan tempted Jesus to jump off the temple, he quoted this very verse, right? It is written, they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Who's going to lift them up? Angels. And Jesus didn't disagree with him. He just says, hey, don't be tempting the Lord your God. Don't do that. There are angels. Sometimes, anybody have a real close brush with death? And you think, there was a God intervention there. Someone showed up. Somebody helped. All of us. I mean, it's like an amazing thing. Like Daniel. Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. And it says that an angel shut the mouths of the lions. That's pretty cool. Daniel wasn't thrown into the lion's den. The lions were thrown into Daniel's den because God had sent his angel to shut their mouths. They're involved in answering prayer. Let me have you turn to Acts chapter 12. They answer prayer. You think God sends his servants to help answer our prayers. In Acts chapter 12, verses 5 and following, it says, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was what? What was the church doing?
Praying.
They were what?
Praying.
How? Earnestly. Earnestly. That was an organized church too. Just throw that in there. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. It's like this angel is giving him orders. "Wake up, Peter. God sent me here for a prison break." And he followed him out of prison. But he had no idea that the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. So what would you do if you all of a sudden got out of jail by an angel? And it's like, okay, now I'm really awake. Peter comes to himself and says, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent what? His angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Hey, you guys, Peter's at the door!" And they said, "You're out of your mind." When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his what? His angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then left for another place. An angel did all that. We celebrate, that's kind of like a miracle, right? God says, "Yes, no big deal. Angel can open a gate. Angel can blind the eyes of guards. Angel can open the gate of the city. He can get them out of there, no big problem." Notice that Peter didn't need more than one angel, just one. We have thousands upon thousands available. Jesus also teaches. Here's another thing that the angels do in Matthew 13, 39, that angels will act like harvesters separating the weeds and the wheat. Now, if you have a King James Version, that's the wheat and the tares. And I grew up with a wheat and a tares, and I thought, weeds and the wheat? Really, it means the good from the bad. So the angels knows whose are his, and they separate the good from the wicked. Angel provides words of encouragement. They do that. Sometimes we're so amazed at a little word, how can quicken us to life again, right? Think about the story where the Apostle Paul's at sea and the Storm is raging. We're all going to die. They've thrown everything overboard, right? We're going to sink for sure. We're all going to perish. And Paul says, hey, guys, don't be so concerned, because last night an angel of the God I serve appeared to me and said, everybody's going to make it. So get some food. We're going to crash somewhere on an island, but we're going to all be okay. Talk about an encouraging word. Angels care for believers at death. In Jesus' account of the rich man and Lazarus, it was angels that carried Lazarus to Abraham's side, Luke 16, verse 19 and following. So they do all kinds of things, provide encouraging words, they help us, assist us, they protect us, all kinds of things. So now, how do they relate to unbelievers? So now we're going to look at that. Let me have you turn to Acts chapter 12, verse 23. We were just there. Peter, of course, we just read, got released from prison. And then we have this little story about how Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. And he'd been quarreling with people and that sort of thing. Finally, they have him come out and he's doing this speech. And look down to verse 23. I mean, he thought he was a pretty good speaker, but everybody said, oh, this is the sound. This is the voice of God, not of man. Verse 23, immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. So sometimes angels don't bring words of encouragement, Wayne. They bring judgment. An angel can bring judgment. Again, in Matthew 13, it says that the angels separate out the people of the evil one, and these angels will throw them onto blazing furnace where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then we have angels involved with executing judgment on the nations in Revelation 8 and 9 and 10, and you can read about that in that book. And God is going to judge the nations. So, tell me, how did angels minister to Jesus during his ministry here? Anybody got an idea how angels ministered to Jesus? I got 10 things. You want to hear them, or you just want to go home? You want to hear it? 10 ways. I mean, we don't always think about, Jesus. I mean, they're ministering to Jesus. Okay, here we go. Number one, it was Gabriel that predicted his birth in Luke 1, verse 26 to 33. The angel Gabriel predicts his birth. We just read about how they announced the birth to shepherds in Luke 2, verse 13. They protected Jesus as a baby. It was an angel that was sent to tell Mary and Joseph they needed to get out of Dodge and go to Egypt, because that little boy was a wanted man by King Herod. They strengthened him after temptation. Luke chapter 4, verse 11, it says that they came and they ministered to Jesus, strengthened him. Because, it's 40 days without food. They strengthened him in Gethsemane, Luke 22, verse 43, as he's praying. Says they ministered to him there. I mean, he had a serious decision to make. Was he going to serve God and do God's will? He prayed that, Father, not my will, but thine be done. But then that decision means he's on his way to the cross and not calling 12 legions of angels. He prepared, they were prepared to defend him. Jesus says they're ready right now to come, Matthew 26. Number seven, they rolled away the stone on Easter, Matthew 28, verse 2. Number eight, they announced Jesus' resurrection. He's not here, he's risen. Number nine, they affirmed his return. I think that's fitting, right? They announce his birth, his first advent, and then they predict his second advent. He will come again. And it's an old joke, but I got to say it. He's coming in the clouds, right? That's why I live in Oregon. We have lots of clouds here. I want to see him come. So what do they do today? Number 10, they sing his praises. Let me have you turn to Revelation 5, verses 11 and 12. Revelation 5, 11 and 12. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Amen. "To receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Church, today we're celebrating angels who played a vital part in Christmas. And they play a vital part in our lives today. They minister to us. They help us. They encourage us. Have you ever seen an angel? Yeah. I got to marry one. Brownie points. Listen, with this last week, I need every brownie point I can get. Let me read you a couple of stories. Dr. Mitchell, and it's not the Dr. Mitchell Multnomah Bible College, but Dr. S.W. Mitchell was a well-known neurologist in Philadelphia. After one very tiring day, he retired early, but he was awakened by a persistent knocking at the door, and there was a little girl poorly dressed and deeply upset. She told him that her mother was very sick and needed his help. Even though it was bitterly cold, it was a snowy night, and he was bone tired, Mitchell dressed and followed the little girl. He found the mother desperately ill with pneumonia. After treating her, Dr. Mitchell complimented the sick woman on her daughter's persistence and courage. The woman gave him a strange look and said, "My daughter died a month ago. Her shoes and her coat are in the closet." Dr. Mitchell went to the closet, opened the door, and there hung the very coat worn by the little girl who'd been at the front door. And the coat was warm and dry and could not possibly have been out in the snowy night. Dr. Mitchell said, "I think I saw an angel that night." Missionary John Patton believed he saw an angel. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, I don't know, someplace out in the South Pacific. Hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters one night, intent on burning the Pattons out and killing them. Patton and his wife prayed all that night, and at dawn they were amazed to see the attackers just turn and leave. A year later, the chief of that very tribe was converted to Christianity, and Patton asked him what had kept him and his men from burning down the house and killing them that night. The chief asked Patton a return question. He says, "Who were all those men you had there with you?" Patton told him there had been no one except his wife and himself, but the chief insisted he'd seen hundreds of men standing guard, big men with shining garments and drawn swords. Have you seen an angel? John Patton has. At least heard of one. I think it should be a comfort to know that all day, all night, angels watching over me, my Lord. Now then, let's take to heart this teaching today. Don't discount the fact that God's angels are at work among us. I got one more passage for you to turn to. And here's the point. Okay, if you don't get anything, get this one. Hebrews 13. Go to verse 1 and 2. concluding exhortations by the apostle. He says, listen, here's what I want you guys to do. Since I've told you all about Jesus, who's greater than the angels, greater than the prophets, greater than Moses, greater than all the high priest, he's greater. He says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. Why? For by doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. I think maybe God would have us be angels to others as well. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Why? We have angels unaware. Questions or comments? What are your thoughts? Anybody have a brush with an angel recently? Do we even look for them? Does it even encourage us that God's angels are ministering spirits to us today? The next time you feel like you're alone, Jesus is there. I'll never leave you, he says. But his ministering spirits are there as well. No questions, no comments? All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for angels. You created them. You've sent them to minister to your people. We want to say thank you for the ministry. Thank you for the declaration they made that first Christmas morning. Thank you for their presence that's with us today. Thanks for the angel you've assigned to our church. Thank you that, Lord, we never need fear that we are alone and abandoned. Would you encourage us now? Help us to keep on loving one another. And Lord, whoever we run into, may we anticipate it might be one of your angels. May we honor you and how we treat them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Next week.
Will you stand with us?
By the way, watch for the angels in this song. They're in there, okay?
Holy. To God the King.
came, and peace to men on earth. Oh, holy child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord.
I want to wish you all a very
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. And may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Have a great week.